I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. We're in the third chapter. We're going through this entire chapter together. And we're going to begin in this meeting with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. May the Lord guide us by His Spirit. The Bible says, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this beautiful expression given to us in the 13th verse. "As Christ forgave you." As Christ forgave you. How many of you know you've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ? Forgiven. And He didn't do that work in piecemeal. He forgave you all. All. The hymn writer, Mr. Spafford, had it right in that certain verse, "And as well with my soul, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." You've been forgiven. If you've been forgiven, then God has enabled you to forgive others, no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, everything we need for life, death, and eternity, the Lord Jesus has provided for us. If you think you've come up short, it's because you haven't seen Him through spiritual eyes as you ought to have seen Him. I had an occasion recently to read again the Constitution of the United States. All 7 articles and 27 amendments. I wanted to refresh my mind. And when the founders finished the Constitution, they wrote a preamble to it. And in the preamble, it says, "We the people, in order to form a more perfect union." You've heard that expression, a more perfect union. In other words, they knew that we would have lots of difficulty and that it would be a work in progress. But they were going to stay with the Constitution. Whatever problems we encountered were just part of the problems that need to be encountered to form a more perfect union. And when you study the history of our nation, you find those difficulties that we went through to form a more perfect union. In marriage, you begin marriage with a marriage ceremony. You make commitments to God and to one another. And you set on a journey to form a more perfect union. There's lots of difficulty, lots of things to be encountered. You don't get it all right at the beginning. But you have guidelines, principled things, principles for life, for marriage. And by God's grace, you do your best to follow those things. That's what we find in this third chapter of the book of Colossians. Notice, please, the Bible says in verse 12, "Put on, therefore." When you find that word "therefore," you look before that, and you're talking about something previously that has to be dealt with. Notice, please, in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3, "Put off. But now ye also put off all these." And then in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man." But when you come to verse 10, the Bible says, "And have put on the new man." You put off the old man, you put on the new man. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God gives the Apostle Paul these words to write in a form explaining that what we are to have and not to have is like clothing. Some we take off, some we put on. And right in the heart of this passage we're considering at this time, notice please, he says these things are required in the new man, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The elect of God. When Peter wrote the epistles that we have as 1st and 2nd Peter, he begins in verse 2 of chapter 1 by saying, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows all things. Before I ever knew the Lord, he knew me. And he had plans and preparations for me. And when we're considering the subject of marriage, before you were ever married, God had designed what marriage should be. Think of it. So what you want in your life, if you're wanting the right thing, and your husband or wife is wanting the right thing, is to have a marriage by God's design. And right in the heart of all of this, the Lord says that we're to forgive even as Christ forgave you. I don't know any better example of forgiveness in the Bible than the forgiveness exercised by the man Joseph in the Old Testament. Would you turn to the last chapter of the book of Genesis just for a moment? Remember, Joseph was sold by his brethren into slavery, taken from his home, traveled to Egypt, was sold and wound up as a slave in Potiphar's house. And then he was lied about by Potiphar's wife and went to prison. He was only 17 years old when his brothers sold him, and he spent 13 years in prison before God raised him up, delivered him finally to be the provider and prime minister of all of Egypt. What an amazing story, the life of Joseph. When Joseph was called up from prison, Pharaoh said, I've had a dream, and nobody can answer it. Joseph's answer to Pharaoh is found in the 41st chapter in the 16th verse. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In other words, after all those years in prison, no doubt thinking about how his brothers could have ever done such a thing, and through the circumstances he went through and the disappointments when it was promised by some of his fellow prisoners that they would tell the authorities about him and he would be delivered, but they didn't tell it. But in God's time, he brought him out. And when he began to interpret for the Pharaoh, he finally became the prime minister of all of Egypt. And I hope you know the amazing story of how his brothers came starving to Egypt, the breadbasket of the world by this time, and Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. When we get to the 50th chapter, we learn from chapter 41 that Joseph had been thinking about the Lord and God's work. Think that he could still say, after 13 years in prison, he could still say to the most powerful man in the world at the time, the Pharaoh of Egypt, it's not in me. I don't have the answers, but God does. And God will show us. I love that attitude, don't you? And then when Joseph's father died, his brethren thought Joseph would take all out on them that they had done to him. And we read about this in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. Just to give you the abbreviated version of it, in verse 20 of chapter 50, he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. In other words, Joseph would not give in to anything that was unbecoming to his faith in God. He was living a life of forgiveness. Living it. You and I think sometimes that what we're to do is forgive someone. But we're to live a life of forgiveness. And be ready always to forgive. And the basis God gives us is because of what God has done for us. In forgiving us. So you may say, well, she didn't live up to what I expected. Neither have you, friend. She may be saying, he doesn't live up to what he promised. Neither have you, dear lady. But Christ has done all for you and all for her. If you're a Christian, he's forgiven you of everything. And he calls on you to forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Peter had this in mind when the Lord was dealing with him. And Peter said in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 19th chapter, he was getting the lesson on forgiveness. And in verse 21 of Matthew, chapter 18, the Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he goes ahead and answers his own question. We do that often, don't we? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And you may want to be a smart one and just multiply 70 times seven, but that's not the point. The point is never stop forgiving. You don't reach the limit. Because God didn't reach a limit, he said, yes, no matter how deep you've gone, my grace and forgiveness will go deeper. And it does, doesn't it? And God's forgiven us. On our way back to the book of Colossians, I want you to stop with me just a moment at the book of Ephesians. And I want you to hear the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. And then as he concludes this 32nd verse in Ephesians chapter 4, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know that the forgiveness you've received has nothing to do with your merit? Nothing. When God looks at you and looks at me and sees our sin, he doesn't forgive us. He doesn't forgive us because we're deserving. He looks at his own dear son, the Lord Jesus, who paid all our sin debt. And he forgives us for Christ's sake. Even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. I don't know that there's anything that helps marriage anymore, that helps Christian life anymore, than to live a life of forgiveness. Some of you are good at pouting. You just pout all the time. And you want somebody to ask you, what's wrong? And you don't answer. And if you don't answer, you expect them to ask again, well, what's wrong? Till finally you blurt it out because you're mad and upset. Why don't you learn to forgive? If you've been forgiven, why don't you learn to forgive? You say, well, I want to get even. Well, God didn't get even with you. He didn't send you to hell like you deserve. He didn't send me to hell like I deserve. He forgave us. I ask you again, has the Lord forgiven you? Then look again in Colossians at what you've marked in your Bible. Even as Christ forgave you. This becomes the foundation, the ground on which we stand and live our lives. Now don't make this an incident that's forgiven. Make this a way of life. Are you a forgiving person? Then you've lost sight of Calvary if you're not. If you're not a forgiving person, you've lost sight of the fact you've been forgiven. You see, the world is full of people. I mean, full of people. And you're bound to run into lots of them who want to get even. They want to get even. And the fact of the matter is, there's no place for the get-even spirit in the life of a Christian. No place. So, are you a Christian? Then you've been forgiven. Christ has forgiven your sin. On one occasion or more, people said concerning Jesus, when he said to people, "Thy sins be forgiven," they said, "Who is this that even thinks he can forgive sin?" Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's God. Amen. Co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal. Eternally the same. He's God. And when God has forgiven you, you're forgiven. Now let's look at this portion of the scripture in Colossians as we're dealing with what I'm calling the revival of the home and family. And the Lord says in verse 12, "Put on therefore." So we see previously what he's talked about, put on, put off. And he talks about walking in newness of life. In the book of Romans, he talks about that. As I've referred to the sixth chapter, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore," there's that beautiful word again, "we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also," notice this, "should walk in newness of life." Christian people ought to marry Christian people. We sometimes say they ought not be unequally yoked, and we think being a Christian, marrying a Christian, that's what it means. But you know that you can be a Christian and marry a Christian and still be unequally yoked? You can marry a professing Christian who has no real devotion or love to Christ. They've never had that awakened in their lives. So they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." But for some of you who have never been married and you're thinking someday you will be married, I want you to think, what kind of Christian do you plan to marry if you're a Christian? Someone who has demonstrated that he or she is truly a person who loves the Lord, wants to follow the Lord. You see, this idea of a more perfect union takes work. There's a crowd today that wants to throw away all the history of America. The bad parts, keep on the good parts. As a matter of fact, they want to designate a different beginning of America in the so-called 1619 history on the back of slaves. That's not when America began. We want a revolution to begin a country. And we've had lots of terrible things that had to be worked on all through. And you might stand with a handsome fella who gives every indication he's going to do the right things, and you might stand beside a beautiful girl and she gives every indication that she's going to do everything right, but I don't care who it is or how long you're married, and my wife and I are celebrating 54 years of marriage, it has to be worked on to become a more perfect union. There's no way around it. Most people are more concerned about the wedding ceremony than they are about the wedding and marriage. Oh, may God help us, give us an understanding here. But the Apostle Paul just dives right into it as God gives him these words to pen. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12, "holy and beloved." This is God's view of us. "Bowels of mercies." I want you to mark these things. We're to put on mercy. In the deepest feelings of our life, if someone could dissect you and find your character, there's no such test now invented, but if they could see it, find it, discover it. They ought to find it on display publicly, and what you are publicly, you ought to be privately. They'd find that you're a merciful person. Put on mercy. This all grows out of our gratitude to God for what He's done for us. If you want a marriage God will bless, you need to put on the clothing of mercy. Then He gives this list, mercy, and then notice, kindness. Kindness. You remember when you dated your wife or husband and how kind you were? How polite you were about things and the actions that you had? When God describes the woman that He tells women to be in Proverbs chapter 31, I want you to look at the verse that he emphasizes here in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. There are a number of things. I've written a book on all these things, more than 20 of them in this woman's life. But in verse 26 of Proverbs 31, he says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Why is it that we say the worst things we say to people to the people we say we love the most? It's because we haven't put on kindness. Kindness. I tell my wife, she's helped me in more ways than I could ever number. But I tell my wife, don't just speak to me. This is just a practical thing. Call me by a pet name. Not you little rat or whatever, but some pet name. And I have a nickname I've had since I was a child. And it's the only thing my wife calls me. It's the only thing she refers to me as. My given name is Clarence. My middle name is Grover. And if you laugh about that, I must tell you the story sometime. My father did not think he could have children. I wasn't born until he was in his 40s. My mother was 20. But he named me after his two brothers. He had two brothers, one named Clarence, an older brother, and one named Grover, a younger brother. And Grover died while my father was in prison. So to remember his brothers, both of them, and to honor them, he gave me their names. My brother, my father named after himself, Preston Thomas Sexton II. My father's name was Preston Thomas Sexton. But my wife has never called me Clarence. She has never called me Grover. She calls me by a pet name, a loving name, a tender name. I don't call her Evelyn. I think Evelyn's beautiful. It's not really her name. Her name is Mary Evelyn. But I love the name Evelyn. But I don't call her Evelyn. She's darling, honey, baby, something like that. And you know, it's difficult for me to speak harshly, meanly to her when the name that I use for her has such endearing sounds and feelings. So I say to her, don't tell me, get me a drink of water. Or, you know, or go to the room. And, no, no. Use my name that you are endeared with. Call me. Because we expect kindness in our marriage. And some of you who talk to one another like some chain gang you're in charge of and a prison guard, need to straighten it out and put on kindness. That's what God says. Put on kindness. But He doesn't stop there. He says not only put on kindness, we've already got mercy, now kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind. That has to do with your vision of God, how you know God sees you. It has to do with who God is and who we are. It has to do with His greatness and His mercy to us. And we're humble. We're not mean and hard-hearted. We've got humbleness of mind. Meekness. That's surrendering. I lead my home and family. Isn't that right, honey? The fact of the matter is, I hear Brother Hagin when I say that. Brother Hagin was my first pastor. Brother Hagin always said, I'm the head of my house and my wife is the neck. And when the neck turns, the head moves. And I said the other day, we were talking about something, and I said, you mind if I do this? She said, why do you ask for me permission? I said, I just want to keep peace in this place. But we have a certain regard for one another. We don't have a perfect marriage, but we have a union that's becoming more perfect. And I hope before we meet God, it's greater and greater all the time. But the Lord said in His Word that we need these clothing pieces on us, and we need to have them. Humbleness of mind, meekness, then long suffering. I'm sure Evelyn thinks she's had to put up with some things in my life for 50 plus years. And when's it going to change? I've tried to improve. Men like to undress like they're going to a progressive dinner. They leave one thing in one room and one thing in another room and one thing in another room. And how many of you know men like to do that? Would you raise your hand? Well, you know, you have to straighten that out. It takes a little time to do it. And some things women work on for a long, long time. And long suffering is part of it. We live with one another according to knowledge, and we understand this is the way people think. This is the way they do. Sometimes for me, the shortest distance is, you know, a straight line and as quickly as you can get to it. And a man can be on the phone for 30 minutes and his wife asks him, what'd you talk about? And he could tell it in 3 minutes. A woman can be on the phone for 3 minutes and ask, what'd you talk about? She'll take 30 minutes to tell you what they talked about in 3 minutes. God didn't make us the same way. And we have to be long-suffering here. Long-suffering. And then he goes on and he says, forbearing one another. I love that word. I wish I knew everything it meant, forbearing, putting up with, bearing, forbearing, knowing that we have to hold one another up. We have to encourage one another. Learning each other in such a way where we can be forbearing. And I'm applying all of this to marriage because I'm intending to do that. Forbearing, you notice, one another. That's a little different way of saying it. One another. It makes it more personal. And then it says, and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Sometimes unforgiveness is so thick in a home, you could cut it with a knife. Wife is mad at husband. Husband's mad at wife. Everybody's mad at the kids. The kids are mad at them. There's nothing clean, fresh about it. That's because there's no forgiving one another. It's not the way God intended. Some of you need to make a phone call today and work out this thing of forgiving. Some of you need to get right with your mom and dad today. Some of you need to get right with your children today. The longer you let unforgiveness fester, the worse it gets. I know people who haven't spoke to one another in years, who were once the fond family that you would have admired having. But something happened. Someone felt sinned against. And there's no forgiving. Forgiving one another. And just so we're motivated properly. If any man have a quarrel against any. Notice that. Any. And we all fall in that category. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then God says, above all. And when he says above all, he means above all. When you put all this clothing on, notice there's 7 items here. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving one another. And then he says, above all, these things. Put on charity. That's love. And the word here means the love that only God can provide. You have to get it from God. You can't get it anywhere else. He's the great enabler. You say, well, I can't love like that. Well, you've been loved like that. Haven't you been loved like that? God loves you. And he says, then everything like a great overcoat needs to cover all of these other pieces of clothing. And that coat is love. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. It's not mature. It's not what God wants it to be until it's covered in love. It's not going to be mature. It's not going to be what God wants in it. It's not going to be what he calls perfect until it's wrapped in love. When I was a very young preacher, a man came for a special meeting, and I was sort of enamored with his preaching. And he was a very articulate man, and he spoke with a certain anointing that you recognize when somebody has it from God. He had it. And in one of the meetings, he told a story that moved me so. I've never forgotten it. He said a certain man he knew was called by an emergency worker to come to a hotel room and to identify his wife. The questions that came to mind were questions like, what's she doing in a place like that? So he left with his son and they drove to a motel room. The police were there. And evidently what had happened, his wife had betrayed their marriage vow and had met a man in a motel room. And while they were in an act of infidelity, she died of a heart attack. And the man, believe it or not, had to go into the motel room and identify his own wife in the bed where she'd been with a stranger. When they called for the people to pick up her body, funeral arrangements were made. The pastor was called to help them. This man said, when I went to see the man and his son, I knew something was wrong, but the details were not shared with me. And he said, we made all the preparations for the funeral, and I knew something wasn't right. And then, as that kind of thing goes, we had the funeral service, and the custom was that after the funeral service, the family would be the last to leave, viewing the body of the deceased. And he said, I stood back and watched the son and the father be the last two people to come to view the casket and the body of their loved one. The father kindly dismissed the son. And then something amazing happened. The father reached into his pocket and found her wedding ring. Evidently the same ring he'd given her when they promised their vows to one another years and years before. He reached into the casket and pulled up her lifeless hand. And with the ring he had found in a certain hidden place, so as perhaps to betray the fact she was married, he took that diamond ring and put it back on her finger and bent over into the casket and kissed her lifeless body and said, I forgive you. I forgive you. And you know, there are people, perhaps not in a situation like that, but that cannot undo some of the things they've done and wish to God they'd never done. But there needs to be a Christian who can say, because of Christ forgiving me, I can forgive you. That's the way it's supposed to work in a Christian home and a Christian marriage. Perhaps never as severe as what I've just described, but 1,000 times over, that person could be punished, could have someone be cruel to her, to him, on all it would take for the healing, for somebody to look to Jesus and think, he forgave me, I forgive you. And that's the appeal that God makes to us here. Even as Christ hath forgiven you. Let's bow in prayer, may we?